at Life 1998, he told story after story of people that he knew, that people had come for treatment, that people who were friends of his even, who were dying of the AIDS epidemic, who were dying of diseases that are easily treatable here in the United States, like dysentery and malaria, and how over and over and over again he was sharing with them the message of Jesus in the darkest days of their lives. And after he told those stories, he read this verse. They're the words of Jesus. It's Matthew 24:14. It's our key verse of the day. I don't know if you want to follow along or not, but there are notes in your bulletin if you do. And it says this, "And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come." And I will never forget that scene 20 years ago of him preaching on this verse and standing up on that stage with tears streaming down his face, addressing thousands of teenagers, and he just started to shout, "Teenagers, bring back the king! Bring back the king! Do your part to take the message of Jesus Christ around the world. Bring back the king!" And he invited kids to come forward if they felt like God was calling them to do that. And they came in droves, folks. It's pretty moving. You know, today there's actually an infusion of missionaries in our denomination that are in their late 30s. And they trace their calling back to Life 98. I had a student that went forward that night. He became a missionary in Russia, was there for almost 12 years. They just returned to the United States a couple of months ago. He's the new pastor at the Bellevue Alliance Church, right by us. Here's our key thought of the day. It's your first blank if you're taking notes. The mission of the church is to glorify Jesus and bring back the king. That's the mission of the church, to glorify Jesus and to bring back the king. And the question I want to ask you is, what is your part in that mission? Because, folks, if you're part of the church, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you do have part of the mission. Jesus expects you to have part in that. Can you imagine this? Let's say that our country decides to go to war against a really powerful, corrupt nation. And it's going to be real war, okay? Not just bombing. We're going to wherever they are, and we're going to take them on. So we send several infantry divisions, we send some light armor divisions, we send some heavy armor divisions, Marine Special Forces, Green Beret platoons, along with Naval and Air Force support. But when the battle starts, only 20% of our forces engage the enemy. The 80% chooses to stay in camp or on board ship. They just refuse to join the battle. Can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine the Joint Chiefs of Staff or the President of the United States tolerating that? How would the 20% feel? Who were seeking to fulfill the mission, who were putting their lives on the line? How would that harm our military's effectiveness? How much longer would the mission take? How many more casualties would happen because only 20% engaged the enemy? Grab these statistics here, folks, from George Barna Research. 80% of Christians have never shared the message of Jesus with anyone else. 80% are still on board ship or they're still in a camp somewhere. They haven't joined the battle. This one boggles my mind because I wonder, like, what are these folks doing? I mean, it's supposed to be part of the job. 63% of pastors have never led someone to Jesus. What? Oh, I guess they're too busy doing visitation and writing sermons. 71% of Christians do not give financially to support any mission agency. 71%. 95% of Christians have never led someone to Jesus. And only 2% of Christians have some form of ongoing ministry that gives them the opportunity to share their faith with someone else. So here's the question. If the church's mission is really to glorify Jesus and bring back the king, then a lot of people in the church haven't bought into the mission. Why? Why would that be? Because if the gospel message is truth, then it would appear that it's the greatest untold truth in the world. I love this video. Can we check out this video? Maybe you've seen it.
There are a few who move toward the sounds of chaos, ready to respond at a moment's notice. And when the time comes, they are the first to move toward the sounds of tyranny, injustice, and despair. They are forged in the crucible of training. They are the few, the proud, the Marines.
Okay, if that video does not make you want to be a Marine, you are a sissy. All right? I mean, I watched that video, I'm like, sign me up, right? I mean, you just see the enthusiasm, some people running toward chaos. Which way are we running as the church when it comes to fulfilling the mission that he's called us to? Are we running toward it? Are we embracing the chaos that it might bring into our life? Are we embracing the challenge that it might bring? Or are we staying in camp? Here's what I want to do today on Great Commission Sunday. I want to explore our role in the mission of the church. And your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to bring back the king. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we read about a woman named Hannah. Pastor Bart mentioned her this morning in the baby dedication. And Hannah was a woman that really had a deep desire in her life. And that deep desire was to become a mother. And for whatever reason, that hadn't become true in her life. And so it was the biggest part of her prayer life was asking God to give her a child. And she asked repeatedly for years, and God never gifted her that way. And so one day she actually traveled to the temple, and she met with Eli, the high priest of her people. And she explained her need to him, and together they prayed about that. And then Hannah said, "Lord, if you would gift me with a child, I promise you that I will give that child back to you to serve you one day." Well, lo and behold, she did. Became pregnant. She had a child. She named him Samuel. And when he was around 2, she took him to the temple and she placed him in the service of the high priest Eli. And Samuel grew up in the temple serving Eli. And when Samuel was still young, perhaps around 12 years old, maybe 14, we're not exactly sure, but he was still pretty young. One night he was in the temple in his chamber sleeping and late at night, and he heard this voice say, "Samuel, Samuel." And ever attended to his duties, he thought that it was Eli summoning him, and he jumped up and he ran into Eli's chamber and he woke up the old high priest and he said, what can I do for you? You called me, what can I do for you? And Eli said, "Man, you've had some sort of a dream. I didn't call you. Go back to bed," right? Well, 2 more times it happened. Samuel's laying in bed and he hears, "Samuel, Samuel." He runs and he wakes up Eli. Eli was a little slow, but the 3rd time he got it, right? And he goes, "Okay, I'm not calling you. It must be the Lord. So the next time if you hear the voice again, say, 'Lord, I'm listening.'" So Samuel goes back to bed, right, and he hears it for the 4th time. "Samuel, Samuel." And he says, "Speak, Lord, I'm listening." And God told Samuel that he was going to be his next prophet. That was significant. There hadn't been a real prophet in Israel for some time, and God told him that he was going to use him to do something great in Israel. And about 30 or 35 years later, Samuel would anoint David as king over Israel, their greatest king ever. So what does this story have to do with our mission? When it comes to our mission within fulfilling the Great Commission, what does it have to do with it? Here's what it is, and it's your next blank. God doesn't expect you to be a superhero, just willing. Just willing. God will take care of the details. And sometimes when we think about that, we think of Samuel, right? Because he was willing. He heard God's voice and he was willing. And that was true of Samuel's life. And God used him to do some pretty amazing things. But how about his mother, Hannah? All she was willing. Lord, give me this gift of a child and I will give that child back to you in service. And look what happened. When it comes to his mission in the church, Jesus is in charge of the details. He's just looking for people who are willing to be used, who are available, people who aren't so wrapped up in their own agendas or life pursuits or in their own pride or even sometimes in their own fears, and they're willing to be used for him and for his purposes. You know, as I was thinking about that, there are so many people here in our church that's so true of. You know, it's a Donna Lillo who just recently has reached out to a migrant family that is going through some strife over the last couple of weeks. It's just trying to love on them and be there for them. It's a Denise Smith who spends hours preparing for English as a second language and winning the right to speak spiritually into people's lives. It's a Mary Apeloff who teaches children in Sunday school, right? It's a Bill Hershiser who will drop whatever he's doing to come here and meet with somebody that's in a financial crisis and try to help them in that need. It's an Amanda Darren spending time with quizzers so they learn the Word of God, right? It's a Terry Goodwin that says, man, I'm going to start a mission that's going to help people get clean drinking water so they can experience the love of Christ through an act of service. And I could name others. Jesus is in charge of the mission of the church, and he's just looking for people who are willing. Are you willing? Are you part of the 20? Are you part of the 80%? Are you willing? Listen to Jesus here on this. It's a little longer passage. Try to stay with me. It's from Matthew 25. It'll be on the screens if they can keep up with me. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he'll separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Well, then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Then the king will turn to those on his left and he'll say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. And then they will reply, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refused to help the least of these of my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Can I point out something here about this story that often gets missed? Both of the people on the right and the left, the sheep and the goats, both called Jesus Lord, right? They were both people who knew who he was. Knew what his mission was, knew why the Father had sent him, knew what he had done on the cross. They knew. And the only difference between the sheep and the goats, according to what the Bible records, is in what they did or didn't do. And what lends power to this story is that Jesus lived it out in his own life, right? I mean, he loved those who were persecuting him. He went out of his way to show compassion and mercy and grace to the sinful and to the diseased. He sought to meet people's needs while communicating the love of God to them. So your next blank is, when it comes to your mission in life, God wants you to act like Jesus. Show love, compassion, mercy, kindness to those around you. Do the right thing and look for opportunities to do the right thing, not just when they fall in your lap. Seek them out. Help people to connect the dots between mercy and service to the love of Jesus. The little mini challenge here is, where in your life right now are you trying to help people be better? Because that's what God wants us to do. You know, there are a lot of ways you can do that. You can help children become more aware of Jesus and his teachings. Don't underestimate the value of that. You know, when I was 6 years old, I prayed to invite Jesus into my life with my father. But I am well aware that the person who got me there was the lady who taught me in Sunday school when I was 4, 5, and 6 years old. That's who got me there. Helping children become more aware of Jesus' teaching is huge. Or volunteering to help the elderly, or join a ministry that helps others and who are maybe challenged in life in some way. Maybe there's someone that you know that has some sort of a pressure point in life, some sort of a challenge that you could step in and help meet that challenge or pressure point. Something that maybe they can't do on their own, that would give you the opportunity to connect the dots with them and say, this is because Jesus has done something in my life that I couldn't have done on my own. God wants us to act like Jesus. Jesus explained it this way once, using a story to make his point. It's found in Luke chapter 19. He said, you know, there was once a man of noble birth who left his home business to be appointed king in a distant land. He's talking about himself. Before he left, he called three of his most trusted employees to come and see him, and he gave each one of them $100,000 and the challenge to take the money that he was giving them and to invest it in his business. And many months later, when he had finally been crowned king in that faraway country, he returned home to his business, and he called for those three servants to come together and give a report. You know, one had taken the $100,000 and invested it in various ways, and the $100,000 yielded a return of $1 million, 10-time increase. And the king and owner of the business was obviously pleased. He said, well done. And he gave him a big bonus and a promotion. And the second one came to him, and he'd taken his $100,000 sum, and he'd invested it, and it had yielded $500,000 in profits. Not as good as the first guy, but still pretty good, right? And the boss said, man, you did awesome. And he gave him a bonus and a promotion. And then the third employee came, and he had been so nervous, $100,000. He didn't think he would see $100,000 in all of his life of working. What would happen if he invested it poorly and it didn't yield a return? He'd lose his job, or worse. So he takes the $100,000 and he hides it. And when the king returns, he says, here's your $100,000. I kept it safe and sound. And the owner of the company was really upset. And he said, man, I didn't give you that to keep it safe and sound. I didn't give it to you for that purpose. I gave it to you to expand my business, to fulfill the mission of the company. There's no place for you in my business. You're fired. And Jesus told that story to illustrate what he expects of us as his followers. Here's your next blank. God expects you to use the things that he has given you to impact his kingdom. That's what he expects. You know, that includes your time. That includes your money and resources. It includes your family. It includes your relationships. But he wants us to be difference makers. He wants us to accomplish the mission of the church. And remember, the mission of the church is to bring back the king. when this gospel message is preached to the ends of the world, then the end will come. You know, you can make a difference in a lot of different ways. Here are just a few that I want to highlight. And the first one's this: are you giving? Are you giving financially? And can I just take a time out here and be super clear on that? This, I am not talking about giving to us as a church. I'm not talking about that. All right? Are you giving somewhere to make a difference around the world so that people would come to know Jesus? Can I tell you that last week, this church gave $2,540 to the Starting Point Crisis Fund to help migrant families who are experiencing that crisis due to the recent raids, just to help them pay bills and buy food while they figure out all the legalities? Thank you for giving. That last year, our church gave just a little over $98,000 to the Great Commission Fund that is supporting the Christian Missionary Alliance missionary work around the nation. Thank you for giving. You know, you can give of your money and your resources so that others can better do what God has called them to do. It might not be what He's called you to do. He might not have called you to be a surgeon in an African hospital, but He's called someone. Here's the next one. Are you praying? You know, part of your prayer life really needs to be about lost people. And it ought to be lost people that you know, okay? That's important. People that are in your life that you want to see come into a relationship with Jesus. But it also ought to be people that you don't know, where others are sharing the message of Jesus. Is that part of your regular prayer life? Here's the next one. Are you doing? Are you doing something so that people hear who Jesus is? You know, I put some suggestions at the end of your notes and your bulletin there, and I just spent about 15 minutes, and I just tried to think through what ministries do we have just here at our church that would give someone an opportunity to possibly lead someone to Jesus. And I might have missed some. If I did, I apologize for that. And we have way more ministries than what I listed there, but those are the ones that I thought, yeah, Sunday school teacher, you know, our youth sponsor, or somebody at ESL, you know, that might have the opportunity to lead someone to Jesus. You know, after church here today in 45 minutes, you could have the opportunity to learn how to share your faith in an awesome venue from somebody who has been part of Crew for decades. They have incredible evangelism training material. Do you know the number one reason why people don't share their faith? It's fear. It's fear over, I don't know if I know how, or I might get asked a question I don't know the answer to. It's the number one reason. You could take a step today and say, I want to learn how I could present the gospel in a way to somebody that they would understand. It could be serving in one of those church ministries. It might be a short-term mission trip. It might be an event like Serve Your World Day that we had last month. Or it might be a lifestyle. It could be a career choice of serving. Here's the bottom line. Last blank. If you're not involved in the mission of the church, you're living selfishly. And even as I say that, folks, I get it. That is a confrontational statement. It is. And I get it that there might be some people in life who have extenuating circumstances, health or whatever, and they just say, I can't do that. But for the vast majority of us, the 99.5% of us, I think it's hard for us to come up with an excuse to say, why aren't we part of the mission of bringing back the King? I want us to understand, folks, that this is so close to the heart of God. I don't know if it gets any closer to this. You know, Jesus was asked when He was here on earth, what's your mission? Why are you here? What are you all about? And He answered that so succinctly. He said, I came to seek and to save those that were lost. It's Jesus' mission. It ought to be the mission of the church. I'd love to show you a video of just one couple that is doing this with the Christian Missionary Alliance. if you choose to give to the Great Commission Fund, if you choose to do that, you know, you can just put it in an offering envelope and write Great Commission Fund. But this is just one couple. There are a couple of videos I could pick, and I'm just going to tell you that I picked this with bias because it's my old youth pastor and his wife, and they are serving in France. So let's check this video out.
I don't ever recall loving my mother. She was an alcoholic, and I was ashamed of her. It wasn't unusual for her to beat me. I think she might have been jealous of my father's love for me. My mother was very unhappy, and she tried taking her life many times throughout my childhood. Once, when I was 12, I wrestled my father's hunting rifle away from her, and it shot a hole in the wall between us. One Sunday morning, I found her in bed, not moving. There were bottles of wine everywhere. Medics tried to resuscitate her in the ambulance, but it was too late. After my mother's death, alcohol became a big part of my life. I cut myself off from the world. I became homeless, looking for food and a new place to stay every night. A string of abusive relationships and marriages gave me my daughter and son. At times, I feared for their safety. I thought my problems were solved when I reconnected with my high school boyfriend. He said that he loved me, but then he would go to the bar to be with another woman. I was consumed with jealousy. Often, I would go and plead with him to come back to me, but he wouldn't listen. After several years of this, I couldn't take it anymore. I told him it was over. I felt completely alone. I was dead inside and wanted to end my life. I looked at the sky and said, "Listen, God, I'm calling on you in my distress. I'm in danger and I'm afraid. If you're there, help me. Show me a sign." I cried myself to sleep. The next morning when I woke up, there was an indescribable peace in my mind and body. For the first time, I felt safe and loved. My mind went to the woman I had hated so much, the one my boyfriend was always seeing. Something inside told me I had to make peace with her. She was surprised to see me at the bar. I said, "I'm sorry that I hated you, that I insulted you and called you names. Please forgive me. I'm sure that deep down you're a beautiful person." We cried and hugged. I knew that something was changing inside of me. I wanted to know more about God, and so I prayed again. "Lord, help me to find a church." When I learned that there was one just down the road, I knew that he had heard me. I called the church and Terry answered.
The day she telephoned me, she was expressing kind of what she was seeking and what was happening in her life. God's been at work for some years, and she was responding to the ways that he was revealing himself to her.
Terry invited me to the church, and from the beginning I felt like I already knew these people. At the end of the service, Pastor Todd asked if anyone wanted to be baptized. I didn't fully understand what that meant, but I knew I wanted it, so I raised my hand. Terry and I did a study to prepare for my baptism. The whole experience felt surreal. I had finally found what I was looking for. After my baptism, I stopped drinking. For the very first time, I felt my life wasn't out of control.
When it came to the moment of being baptized, this was like a stake in the ground. There was a cycle of abuse and alcoholism, dysfunction. As she has responded to God and her life is being transformed, she has broken that cycle and brought a new life, really, to her family.
The love and patience I received from Terry was a gift from God, and I want to give that gift back to others. I began praying that the Lord would reveal himself to my daughter as he did to me. When she became curious about my faith, I encouraged her to attend a study at the church. Gradually, the Lord worked in her heart, and she surrendered her life to him. Wherever I go, I can't stop telling people about God. I recently got to share my story with my neighbors, and today they're following Jesus.
God has been using Emmanuel to draw attention to himself, and I think God's going to continue to use her. there's a new light coming to France. And we need to be here. We need to be investing workers and resources to be ready to go with what God's doing here.
I spent so many years in anger and pain, hopelessness and drinking. I lost so much, but I gained everything when I met Jesus. Now I want to make up for lost time. My name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. I know that God is with me and He will never leave me.
That's just one story. I love those people on the screen. Can I tell you that? What an influence in my life Todd had. One of the reasons I'm in ministry is because that guy believed in me when he should not have, right? I love people that have that kind of optimism and belief. How does communion fit into the Great Commission? You know, Jesus told his followers when he did that Last Supper before he'd be crucified, he said, after he'd done the meal with him, he said, I want you to continue to do what I just did until I come back. I want you to do this in remembrance of me until I return. And remember in Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, when this gospel is preached to the end of the world, then the end will come. You know, the Apostle John had an incredible opportunity. He got to see into the future and he got to see heaven. One of the pictures he paints is this one. It's in Revelation chapter 7. He said, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. From every nation, tribe, and language. It's God's heartbeat. He came to seek and to save the lost. So as a family, as we observe communion today, and can I just tell you that if you're in a relationship with Jesus, this is for you. You don't have to be, you know, a member at this church or anything like that. But as we do this together, let's remember God's heartbeat, which is to have as many people as possible in heaven someday, from every nation, from every tribe, and from every language. That's God's heartbeat. I'm going to ask the servers to come forward, and as they do that, we're going to just watch a video here. So would the servers please come?
Blood that was shed. lost, I was in chains, the world had a hold of me. My heart was a stone, I was covered in shame when he came for me. I couldn't run from his presence. I couldn't run from his arms. Jesus, he loves me. He loves me. He is for me. Jesus, how can it be? He loves me. He is for me. It was a fire deep in my soul. I'll never be the same. I stepped out of the dark and into the light. When he called my name, I couldn't run from his presence. I couldn't run from his arms. Jesus, he loves me. He loves me. He is for me. Jesus, how can it be? He loves me. He is for me.
Lord, I am so grateful for forgiveness, for grace, for mercy, that you would do the unthinkable and die for me. I can't even wrap my mind around that. I thank you so much for that. Lord, may we be about the things that you are about. We love you this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's eat and drink together. Would you stand with me for our benediction? Can I tell you that this is my favorite scripture passage whenever I'm reflecting on communion? Because remember Jesus' words again, do this in remembrance of me until I come. Jesus says, look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in the scroll. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to enter the tree of life and go through the gates into the city. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life, come. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Go with God today. Hope you have a great day.
Let's see the hands that bear.